manifest the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to think about this psalm, and we're going to think particularly upon the theme, the city of God. And that is instantly introduced to us in the verse 1, where we read about the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. In verse 2, he talks about the city of the great king. In verse 8, he talks about the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. So it is evident that this is a psalm about the city of the great king. It is quite impossible, however, to view this psalm solely as thinking about Jerusalem. And while Jerusalem is here, we do see Jerusalem here. The writer was in Jerusalem. The writer was talking about Jerusalem. Yet, as the Lord said of himself, he talked about Solomon, and then he said, a greater than Solomon is here. And this writer is talking about Jerusalem. But we must say, a greater city than Jerusalem is here depicted. And we will see this as we work our way through the psalm, that it is impossible to view this psalm solely in terms of Jerusalem, because there are things that are said about this city that are not true of Jerusalem, have not been true of Jerusalem. So what is the city that is in view? In the New Testament, Jerusalem is revealed as being the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ is the New Jerusalem. Sometimes we're inclined to think of the New Jerusalem as the place we're going to get to when we reach heaven. But while that is true, it's only partly true. Yes, we will see the New Jerusalem in heaven, but the New Jerusalem is here on earth. Because in Revelation 21 and the verse 2, John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. And it's coming down from God out of heaven. Prepares a bride adorned for her husband. And we know, the Church of Christ, we are the bride of the Lamb. And where does the New Jerusalem begin? It begins in heaven. Where did our salvation begin? It began in heaven. Whenever God chose us from before the foundation of the earth, whenever Jesus Christ was the one anointed by the Father to come into this world to die for us, our salvation begins in heaven. And we are that company of people that have come down from God out of heaven, and one day we'll go back to the Lord to glory again. And so the New Jerusalem is a great picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul also writes about this in Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 22 and 23, whenever he said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And there he was talking about the state of God's people. And he was contrasting in Hebrews 12 the state of God's people with the state of the Jewish people under the old covenant. They were under Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai spoke of law and judgment and guilt. They were under law. But now he said, you're no longer under Mount Sinai, you're under Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the place where Jerusalem was. It was also the place where Calvary was. And he said, but the city that you are part of is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And so Jerusalem is a very clear picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. But whenever we come to the Psalm 48, how do we see Jerusalem? We see Jerusalem here as a beautiful city, but we also see Jerusalem as a city that is a refuge. It is a place that's under attack. It's a place that needs walls. It's a place that needs bulwarks. It's a place that needs defences because it's under attack. But it provides a refuge for the people who are within its walls. And ultimately, Jerusalem is triumphant here. And that is a wonderful little commentary upon the whole theme of the book of Revelation. The theme of the book of Revelation, you have two cities. You have Babylon and you have Jerusalem. And Babylon is not Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Babylon, some might argue, is Rome. Babylon, some might argue, is the godless spirit of this world. Perhaps it is both. So on one hand, you have the godless spirit of this world. You have the false church. You have the Antichrist. You have the forces of darkness. You have Babylon, that system that trades in the souls of men and women, seek their destruction. On the other hand, you have Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And what happens to Babylon? In the book of Revelation, the great cry goes, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And you come to the very end and you see the glories of the new Jerusalem, the church triumphant. And that is what we see here in the Psalm 48. It's a commentary upon world history. World history is all about the overthrow of wickedness, the overthrow of darkness, and the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the bride of his dear son. And we have every reason to be encouraged. That's the picture here. And so let us see what we can learn from this psalm as we work through it, the city of God. In the first place, let's look at the God of the city. This psalm begins with a triumphant burst of praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, right here within the church of Christ, we are called to worship and to glorify our great God. What was Jerusalem in the Old Testament? It was not only a capital city. It was not only the place where the king lived. It was not only the administration center and the center of justice in the country. But Jerusalem was the place of worship. It was a place of praise. It was the place that the pilgrims went to adore God. And so it is. Within the church, we gather because we have a great God. If we did not have a great God, we would not be here. If we did not have a great God, we would have no Bible to read. We would have no one to pray to. We would have no comfort in this world. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We have a reason to be grateful because of everything that God has done for us. Look at the location of the city now as well in the verse 2. It's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. The city of the great king. Jerusalem is situated on very high ground. Every road leading to the city is upward. It is a very favorable location. In ancient times, when Israel was at the zenith of her riches and of her influence under Solomon, Jerusalem was a city that was coveted after. The Queen of Sheba, she came to see the glories of this city. We are even told of the Babylonians in the days of Hezekiah. They came to spy out the city because they had heard of it. It was a very desirable place. The most desirable situation on earth is to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no greater privilege. We certainly do celebrate our national identity. National pride is something to be prized. But it is nothing like the greatest prize of all, to belong to the kingdom of Christ, to be part of Christ's body, to be part of the church of our Savior, to belong to the city of the great king. The kingdoms of men will disappear, but the kingdom that God establishes is forever. What a privilege it is for us to be in a prayer meeting tonight, to be part of the company of God's people. What a location. And then, let's think about the safety of the city. In the verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Jerusalem wasn't just a capital city, it was a fortress. All of the old cities were fortresses. They were put in their position because they could be defended easily. And we have already observed this in the Psalm 46. Jerusalem was under siege there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this is alluded to again. This fortress city is a place of refuge. In days of trouble, thank God, whenever we face trouble, whenever we face adversity, whenever we face discouragement, we're hidden in Christ. That's where we are. We're kept safe. We have nothing to fear because we're in the Lord tonight. And then let's look at the triumphs of the city. Because we come to these verses 4 through to 6, and we have a glimpse of Jerusalem in the days of her military might. The kings of the earth were afraid of her. They were troubled. When they attacked Jerusalem, they failed. Fear took hold upon them as of a woman in travail. Their very ships were broken when they sought to invade the Holy Land. Jerusalem was triumphant. Now, this was true at certain times in Jewish history. Jerusalem did enjoy triumphs. Certainly in the days of Solomon, that was true. In the days of Hezekiah, that was also true. But it wasn't always true. The Babylonians came. They wrecked and they plundered. They stole, they stole and they destroyed and they burned to the ground. And they knocked the walls and even the great temple down. The Romans, they came and they did the same to this great city. And so Jerusalem wasn't always triumphant. Nor was Jerusalem always a refuge, because there were days when the refuge failed, when Jeremiah would sit back and weep and watch the destruction of Jerusalem, because the refuge had gone. And that is why Psalm 48 cannot be viewed simply as a psalm about the physical Jerusalem, because the physical Jerusalem didn't last. Oh, I know the city's there today, but it's not what she once was. And what we see here is the Church of Jesus Christ, the triumphs of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the empires of this world will come and go. The presidents and the prime ministers and the kings will have their day. But we have a greater King who sits in Mount Zion. The Church of Christ has nothing but prayer in the Scriptures. But with these things we shall prevail. The church will continue until Jesus comes. The church is triumphant, will be triumphant. And then we have the permanence of the city as well. And the triumph of the church leads on to this statement about the city's permanence. In the verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. And there we have the first Selah of the psalm. God will establish it forever. As we have heard, so have we seen. We have heard of this, he says, and now we've seen it. What we have heard, we have seen. That this city of the Lord of hosts, this city of our God, God will establish it forever. Why does he establish it? Because it's his city. Why will God establish the church and maintain the church? Because the church is the bride of his Son. God will establish the church forever. Selah. That's something worth stopping, reflecting upon, meditating upon. I was doing a little bit of reading there about the great Irish rebellion and genocide that our ancestors suffered in the year 1641. It was truly a fearful time. It is impossible for us to imagine what that was like. But just to go back a few years before 1641, the Presbyterians in Ulster in the year 1625 experienced revival. God did a mighty work amongst them. God saved many souls. God broke many hearts. brought people to himself. Churches were established. The work of God was growing. And that spirit of revival, it is believed, continued for about 5 years. And then from about 1630 on, they started to suffer persecution from the English and from the Anglicans. And that continued for several years. And then after that persecution was over, there came the attack of Rome in 1641. Priests flooded into the country. They anointed and blessed the rebels. The rebels rose up, particularly in Ulster. And it was not just a political attack upon the planters who came from Great Britain. It wasn't just a revolt against the British crown. It was an attack upon the Protestant faith. And we know it was an attack upon the Protestant faith because the rebels, they did two things that were highly significant. Wherever they went, they burned Bibles. They would take the scriptures and they would tear the scriptures up. And there's actually eyewitness accounts verifying this. And they would throw the leaves of the scriptures in the Bible and in the fire, and some of them would say, "Would to God we could do this to all the Bibles in Christendom." Because, of course, Rome hates the Word of God. And the reason why Rome despised the Reformation was because the Word of God and the language of the people. But they did something else. Yes, they butchered people, they killed people. In some places, the blood ran red, the blood of Protestants. But they particularly targeted ministers of the gospel. And scores of ministers, they died, and they died horrible deaths. It was a clear attack on faith. And whenever the rebellion was quelled by the Scottish army of General Munro in the summer of 1642, the Presbyterians that were left, the Ulster Scots Presbyterians, they had very little ministers left to preach to them. They had very little churches because the churches were set on fire. Sometimes the people, as in Loch Gall, were actually killed inside the meeting house. But these people still had a thirst for God's word. And they made an appeal to the chaplains of the Scottish army and they said, "We want churches and ministers here in Ulster again." And the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was founded out of that rebellion. You know, you would have thought, naturally speaking, the cause of Protestantism was finished in Ulster in 1642. But God had other plans. He would do something greater out of that great rebellion. And that story from our past highlights the permanence of the work of God. You know, we may look at situations that develop and we may feel discouraged. We may look at the march of the enemy and we may feel disheartened. But God will establish his work forever. Truth never fails. And that's the great lesson we get. And let us never, ever forget that. And then we have the worship in the city here. We come to verses 9 through 11. He talks about the temple in verse 9. He talks about the loving kindness of God in the midst of the temple. Verse 10, he says, "According to thy name, O Lord, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments." And we have the people, they're coming to worship. They're coming to the temple. And the temple speaks of sacrifice. Speaks of the priesthood. Speaks of intercession. Speaks of the shedding of blood. Speaks of the atonement. And as we come to worship God, we come through that new and living way. We come to worship the Lamb who was slain, who shed his blood for us on Calvary's cross. Without Christ and the preaching of Christ at the heart of the ministry of the church, there is no church. That is our purpose. And then we have the features of the city. The writer here, he encourages the people that are reading to go on a tour. Go on a tour. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Look at the towers. Look at her bulwarks. Look at her palaces. And then you can tell it to the younger generation. What a great city this is. The city of our God. The features of the city. God wants us to reflect upon the Church of Christ and consider the features of the church, consider the distinctives of the church, consider what the church believes. These people were told to go around the walls, look at the defenses of the city. What has God given for our defense? He has given us His Word. And this Word is the living Word of the living God. It has no errors, it has no mistakes. It is God's Word from beginning to end. We believe it all, or we don't believe any of it. It is given by inspiration of God. This is truth. This is what we have. He has given us prayer. We can pray to God. We can seek Him. What we're doing tonight is coming to the very bulwark of the church. You know what a bulwark is? I never really understood what a bulwark is until I walked around the walls of Old Derry. And whenever you go around those walls, you see the bulwarks. And the bulwarks are the pieces that are set out from the wall. And they built the bulwark out from the wall. And the archers could go out onto the bulwark and they could see the line of the wall there. And there they could fire upon the enemy who would besiege it. And so the bulwark was for defense, but was also for attack. And God has given us the bulwark of prayer, because with the bulwark of prayer, we defend the cause of truth on our knees, but we also attack the enemy. And we pray that God would overthrow His enemies. We have the defenses of the gospel of grace. And what a portion of the wall that is, the gospel of grace. That Jesus Christ died for sinful men, that He died for sinners, and He died for me. And that's what makes the church separate and different from the organizations of men. Because only the church can win the lost, can save the country from sin and from ruin. God has given us these bulwarks. He is encouraging us to ever take time to consider what the church is, what sets the church apart, and to hold on to these defenses. And wherever there is a defense lacking, let's shore it up. Let's build it up again. Let's build up that wall again. And let's tell these things to the generation to come. What a God is our God. What a blessed thing it is to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. There is the influence of the city here as well. Look at verse 2. He talks about this city as the joy of the whole earth. Look at verse 10. O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. This city has an influence that goes to the very ends of the earth. The influence of the Church of Christ is cross-cultural, is international in scope. It goes to all nations. Jesus Christ gives us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there is the protector of the city. This psalm has a great conclusion. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You know, we can take that, apply it to the church on earth. God is our God. God is our shepherd. God is our guide. He will be with His people forever and ever. You just think of those words, forever and ever. There's an infinity there. Whatever we have in this world, in this life, we cannot say it's going to be forever and ever. But the things that are spiritual are forever and ever. Not the material things. Things that are spiritual are forever and ever. And God is our God forever and ever. He will never fail. And He's going to be our guide unto death and beyond death. We can apply it to the local church. God has a purpose for us here in this community, in this area. He promises to guide us and to lead us. And He promises to keep us here in His work until our day is done. And then He'll take us home to glory. This is true of ourselves individually, personally. Just think about your life. God has given you a promise here, as He's giving me a promise, that He's going to be your guide forever and ever. It's going to be your God. If He's your God, it's going to be your guide. Our God will always be our guide. Because He's our God, He's going to lead us. because he's our God and we are his people. And he will never fail because he's our God. And he will be our guide even unto death. What a blessed thing it is to belong to the city of our God. Let's seek the Lord for prayer. Let's wait upon him. Let's spend some time seeking him before this time is over. I'd like to thank you for coming. I'd like to thank those who joined us in the live stream. We trust that God will bless you, and we'd encourage you to remember us in prayer tonight.